Good morning. Welcome to everybody today. Going to be discussing right and wrong, good and evil. And the question of, is there right and wrong? Is there good and evil? And how do we, what standard do we look at to determine what's right and wrong, good and evil? In the first part, we're going to be talking more about the question, and it's popular among many people today, that there's really no real right and wrong, that there's no absolutes, there's no absolute morality. And then we're going to switch to thinking about not just on moral questions and ethical questions, but as believers in Christ and as students of the Word, determining what's right and wrong in our service to God, in our operation in the church and stuff. How do we determine? What standard do we look at? Well, let's begin with a couple of verses from Psalms, Psalm chapter 34. And verse 14, turn away from evil and do good. And then similarly in Psalm 37, verse 27, turn away from evil, do good, so you shall dwell forever. So there's the understanding that there really is good and there really is evil. Proverbs 14:12 said there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. So sometimes people think something's right when it's not. But really, like Pilate, when he said, you remember talking to Jesus, Pilate said, what is truth? That's where a lot of people are today. I recommended the other day the video that by a fellow named Ray Comfort that Chad showed me. And I always forget, is it God versus evolution or evolution versus God? Evolution versus God. If you haven't seen that, I'd recommend you take a look at it. He goes on campuses and he talks to some university professors that are atheists and evolutionists. He talks to some students. And basically, you see a very adamant, well, of course, it's just facts. It's not a faith, it's just facts, it's science. Then he starts asking some questions, and you start seeing them having some difficulty. And then he asks a moral question, and I thought this was very interesting. He asked, if your rotten neighbor and your dog that you love are both drowning, and you only have time to save one, which one would you say? And of course, the films, you know, you can edit in, but somebody may have given a better answer. But everybody in the film picked the dog. You know, well, my dog. I'd save my dog. I'd save my dog. And you see the consequence. Our society has been saying for a long time there's no absolutes. There's no real right and wrong. It's just all relative, and it's what's right for you. Well, if you like to scratch your dog behind the ears, and your neighbor's not very pleasant to you and doesn't benefit you, then what are you going to do? One guy did acknowledge, he said, I feel like I'll sound like a bad person if I say my dog. But you can tell his decision was it would be his dog. The constant message that everything is relative. Some things, by the way, are relative. Like, let's take the eating of meat sacrificed to idols in 1 Corinthians 8:10. They're wanting to justify it. Paul's saying, no, you need to have a higher principle of love. Now, he says, listen, if you're at the marketplace and something's being sold there, you know, you're going down to the butcher shop, in other words, you don't have to inquire, where did that come from? Maybe it came from the idol's temple, but now it's removed from that context. And he says, just buy it and eat it. You don't need to inquire about that. But if you're sitting at a feast and somebody says, this was offered in sacrifice, don't eat it. So context can change some things. But some things are right and wrong. One of the questions that's asked of these various atheists who made one of the professors, and you got to remember that if evolution's so, basically we're just animals. In fact, one of them said, we're still fish, which I found surprising. For instance, the question, is rape wrong? Well, what's the answer if you're a relativist? Usually, or depends on your culture. And that's the way it's often answered. Well, in our culture, we say it's wrong. Well, what if we change our culture? And by the way, our culture is changing. At Harvard University, the number of reported rapes have doubled just recently. Now, maybe that's more people reporting them, which would be a good thing, or maybe it's more rapes happening. There's a university in Canada where in the student orientation, a student led a bit for welcoming in the freshmen, and there was a chant going on recommending rape. There's that our culture is changing. What if we get to the point, Nazi Germany? If you were an SS officer, what were the other SS officers around you doing? Did that make it right? Ernest Hemingway said right and wrong. He said, as far as morals, he said, all I know is that if you feel good afterwards, it's good, and if you feel bad afterwards, it's bad. Well, you know, depending on the depravity of your heart, you take the parable of the Good Samaritan. When the robbers beat him and leave him half dead, if they walked away with a good bit of money, they probably felt, does that make it good? And the priest and the Levite, who didn't want to be burdened with the messiness of someone else's, you know, pain, passed by, but a Samaritan had compassion and stopped, and you start dealing with somebody's wounds and everything, there's a reason why the priest and the Levite would rather just pass by. There are some things that are good that don't feel good. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe to those that call good evil and evil good. That's really where we're getting in this country, particularly with the subject of like homosexual marriage. Good, a good person is now basically defined as a person who favors homosexual marriage. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Anthony Weiner, who's running for mayor in New York City, after he was a representative and disgraced the office entrusted to him, disgraced himself and disgraced his marriage, had to resign a few years ago, put himself back in the public eye, and then it turned out that after his previous, you know, denials and then admissions and then apology or whatever, then this had been a problem again. A Jewish voter confronted him this week, and there was, some of you might have seen this in the news, there was a rather heated exchange, and the candidate kept saying, who are you to judge me? Who are you to judge me? You're not my judge. Who are you to judge me? And one of the things the fellow was saying was, he says, he talked about how disgusting Weiner's behavior had been, and he said, get out of the public eye. You know, take this home, you fix your problems. But, and, you know, he kept, who are you to judge me? Well, in that particular context, he's a voter. You know, he's putting himself out there, and who are you going to vote for? And someone with that lack of character and such, this is a voter that's expressing himself. But this attitude that's so prevalent, that no one's to be, that people aren't to be criticized, that there's not right and wrong, there's just no absolutes. And of course, I think most of y'all, or a lot of y'all, are familiar with a good way to answer that question when somebody says, there are no absolutes. Jim, what's the response to that?
You absolutely should.
Yeah, I've just said there are no absolutes. Well, rape is always wrong. There are no absolutes. Well, then how many exceptions are there to my statement that there are no absolutes? You know, you're making an absolute statement that there are no absolutes. The Bible says there's good, and the Bible says there's evil. And Jesus died for our sins. And if we don't have our evil deeds taken away, then we're held accountable for them. And that means there's moral standard. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, and we need to understand who decides. Who do we listen to? Is it that you feel good afterwards or don't feel good afterwards? That's not the arbiter. Jesus said at the end of the chapter of Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If Jesus has all authority, then what he says is right, and what he is right, and what he says is wrong. Hebrews 1 says, God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets in different manners, at the end of these days has spoken to us in his Son. Jesus said this in John 12, a passage we'll come back to in the conclusion in a little bit. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Jesus said there's going to be a day of judgment. We will stand before God in the day of judgment, and people will be judged by his word. So there's a standard there. Let's keep in mind that, and as we switch and begin here thinking about things religiously and doctrine and such, let's use this illustration. If I draw a line right there on the board, and I asked you how long that is, and we've got a couple of carpenters in here, among various other skills that they have. Marcus, how long is that line? Chad, how long is that line?
26 inches.
All right. Those are two opinions, you know, expressions. That's what they think. But when would they agree? Both of them know that they can look at something from a distance and maybe get a little bit of an idea. But when you guys are building something, you don't just say, oh, that window looks 22. You measure it. And so both of them, if they came up here with a measuring tape, they would put it up there, and then both of them would agree, however long it is, I don't know, but they would, once the standard said, then what would happen to the two opinions? Because then it would be agreed what the standard is. And a lot of people religiously use some things for standards that are not good standards. For instance, people choose tradition. Or people choose to listen to religious teachers. Or people think that their own conscience is the arbiter of whether or not something is right or wrong, or based on simply our feelings, which is, in essence, kind of what Hemingway said as well, whether or not you feel good or feel bad. Let's stop and think about some of those specific things. Let's go with tradition and look at Mark chapter 7. If you've ever watched Fiddler on the Roof, you recall one of the really catchy songs from Fiddler on the Roof is tradition. In Judaism, and in Orthodox Judaism, is a descendant of the Pharisee sect. During the time of Christ, two dominant sects were the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees' power is based in the temple. After its destruction in 70 AD, that was kind of the end of the Sadducees. The Pharisees' ideas prevailed, and a lot of Pharisees' ideas have to do with tradition. Watch this confrontation here in Mark chapter 7. They're gathered together unto him Pharisees and certain scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and saw that some of his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not. Everybody look at your text and see what it says. Holding the tradition of the elders. They're not holding to the law of Moses. They're not holding to Scripture. They're holding to the tradition of the law of Moses. Now, certainly, There were lots of things in the law of Moses about uncleanness. If you touched this, you were unclean, and this is what you were to do. If you had touched this person with this disease or whatever, you had that disease, you were unclean. In this situation, you were unclean for this many days. But they had gotten to a thing where they'd put up a fence for the law, and I've got back there the Mishnah, which is their repetitions, and there's like a whole section on hand washing and how much water you can use for how many people and this and that, what kind of container it can or can't be in or whatever, which they're rather permissive on the container, it seems like. But they had all these rules and how you're and that's their religious traditions. Here's Jesus' disciples, and what did they do? In fact, another time in Luke, Jesus was invited to a fellow's house, and he didn't do the hand washing. And they were shocked. This doesn't mean, kids, when your mom says wash your hands before you eat, that you don't do what your mom said. But this, to them, had become like the word of God. They said, in verse 5, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands?" Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me.' Why? In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines," what? "The precepts of men." They're not teaching the law of Moses here. They're teaching the precepts of men. And they had many other things. Jesus said, and then he points out what Scripture had said. He said, "You leave the commandment of God and hold fast to your tradition." He said, "Full well do you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, that which wherewith you might have been profited by me is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you no longer suffer him to do anything for his mother, making void the word of God by your tradition, and many such things you do." This was had to do with an oath that they would make. It's the opposite of, you've heard sometimes a parent say, "I'm going to disinherit my child." In other words, they're not going to get stuff from me after I die. Korban was kind of in reverse. It's when the child would say to the parent, perhaps, at least in this context, it's a parent to the child. They're upset with the parent and they say, "Everything I have is korban." That means given to God. They didn't mean they gave it to God. It just meant, like, as far as you're concerned, I gave it all to God. And so then you can't give them anything. Now, the rabbis give a discussion of one instance where a man was having a wedding feast, he's getting married, and earlier it said korban to his father, and now he wishes his father could take part in the wedding feast, but he knows he can't give anything to his father. And so he gave something to a friend, and the friend gave it to his father, and the rabbi said, "No, you can't do that." Jesus said, God said to Moses, "Honor your father and mother." And what have they done with their tradition? They're keeping their tradition, they're violating the word of God. So the fact that something has been done traditionally, well, that's the way we've always done it. That doesn't make something right. To say that's the way we've always done it, who does that make the standard? Us. But all we, like sheep, have gone astray. And there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. Tradition is not how you decide what's right and wrong. And then some people say, "Well, I had a friend of mine one time. She told me she was talking to this person. She asked a religious question. She said, I don't know what I believe about that. I'll have to ask my pastor." And I think that's unfortunately a little bit too common of an attitude. People go and they listen to a person tell them what to believe. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings 13? We don't have time to read it, but open to it and just scan over it real quickly. 1 Kings chapter 13. This is at the divided kingdom. And Jeroboam now has the north, Rehoboam has the south, but the temple is in Jerusalem. And that's where the people should be going. But that's down in the south. Jeroboam, king of the north, doesn't want people going down there and getting under Rehoboam's influence, so he has put up two golden calves up here at Dan and Bethel and says, you worship up here. Well, that's not what God said to do. So God sends a prophet. Verse 1, behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord. That's the key phrase to watch for in this chapter. And he went up there, and he made a proclamation against that golden calf. And the king was standing there. And the king said, seize him. And when he said, seize him, his hand drew up. And then the altar was rent. And the king says, ask God to restore my hand. Well, he does. He restores his hand. And then the king says, come back with me and I'll give you a reward. Well, that would be tempting to have a king offer to give you a reward. But the younger prophet says, I can't do that because I was told by the word of the Lord not to eat here or drink here. Go back in a different way than I can. So then he leaves. God, it never says in here why God told him to do that. It just says, do it. Then there's an older prophet who wants to talk to him. And he asks his sons, which way did he go? And so they go, and he catches up to him, and he says, I want you to come back with me and eat with me. And he says, I can't because I was told by the word of the Lord not to go back or eat or drink here. Now watch this down here. We're around verse 13. 14. He went after the man of God, found him sitting under the oak. He said, are you the man of God who came from Judah? He said, I am. Come home with me and eat bread. This is now verse 16. We're in 1 Kings 13, verse 16. He said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there nor return by the way that you came. He said to him, I also am a prophet as you are. And an angel of the Lord spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back into your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Is everybody looking at your text? What does it say next? Troy, what does it say?
He was lying.
He was lying. He's a prophet. He's an older prophet. But he's got a personal agenda here. He wants to talk to this guy and he wants to spend some time with him. And when he hears the younger prophet was told by the word of the Lord not to come back, he says, well, an angel told me you're supposed to by the word of the Lord. But he lied. This is a powerful, powerful lesson. Look at the text. He went back with him and ate bread and drank water in his house. As we look at this, do you see a guilty person and an innocent person? That's how it's easy for me to look at this. I see a guilty person. Here's an innocent. The younger prophet, by the word, he's doing what the Lord said to do. He's doing what the Lord said to do. He's doing what the Lord said to do. And now he thinks he's doing what the Lord said to do. But he's not doing what the Lord said to do. He's done something here. He's traded the word of God for the word of man. And that's not a good thing. He went back to the table, and then the word of God does come to the old prophet, the one that brought him back. And he cried out and said to the young prophet, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord and not kept that which was commanded, have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of which he said, you eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So now God does speak through the older prophet. This time it's God speaking and says, you're not going to be buried with your fathers. And after he leaves that house, a lion slew him. And didn't eat the body, but slew him. And then the old prophet hears about it. He feels terrible now. He gets the body, puts it in his tomb. He says, when I die, I want to be buried by him. He regrets, obviously, what he's done. And ever since I was young, it struck me Because it seems like if I had been the Lord dishing out the punishment at that time, I would have sent the lion after the old prophet. Because he's the one that told the lie. Why is the younger prophet slain? Do you remember what 1 Corinthians 10 says? The things that happened in the old covenant are written down for our example and for our learning so that we'll learn not to do the things that they did. What did he do? What did the word of God, when the word of God came to the old prophet, said, you didn't keep what I commanded you. Did he know that God had commanded him to go and then return without eating or drinking there? And then a religious teacher came up and told him something different, and what did he do? You remember what idolaters did in Romans 1? You exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. At that point, he quit listening to what God said and he started listening to what a creature said. It's easy to do it. Well, let's demonstrate with these boys up here. You boys, you know how to play Simon Says. Put your books down for a second so that you can demonstrate something. You guys understand the rules of Simon Says, right? You only do what Simon says. If I say, Simon says, do something, then you do it. And if I don't say Simon says, then you don't do it. Does everybody understand those rules? All right. Simon says, stand up. Simon says, sit down. Simon says, raise your right hand. Simon says, put it down. Simon says, raise your left hand. Simon says, raise your left hand. Put it down. You listen to Simon. Why does that game work? They can't see Simon, but they hear the person speaking for Simon. And then you stop listening for the authority of Simon, and you start listening to the person speaking there. A friend of mine told me one time he was watching televangelist on TV. He was teaching something that wasn't true. And he was teaching. He said, hand me that Bible. And they handed him the Bible. And he held it while he kept saying it. He didn't turn to a passage and read, but he held it while he kept saying what wasn't true. There was a fellow said story about a fellow selling a mule. And he says, you know, this mule, you can feed it nothing but corn cobs. So the other farmer buys it, thinks that'll save me a lot of money. Then he brings it back. You said it would eat corn cobs, and it won't. He said, well, you're doing it wrong. And he said, here's how you do it. And he would hold up a corn cob, a nice juicy ear of corn, and when the mule would open its mouth, he would give it the corn cob instead. One of the reasons that people should realize, that you need to realize, and people across the street and in other churches and all around need to realize, is that when you're listening to a preacher or a teacher, me or anybody else, that you need to do, what did the Bible commend the Bereans for doing when Paul was preaching in the synagogue? They don't know that he's an apostle sent by God. They don't know Jesus is the Messiah. What they've got is the Hebrew Scriptures. And when they heard Paul, they didn't just say, oh, we believe that. The text says they were noble because they did what? They listened and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if it was so. One of the things that should best give people a reason not to listen to preachers very much is this. If you went to the doctor and your ear had turned orange, and swollen, and you went to one doctor and he said, that's gangrene, we've got to cut it off. You might say, I'd like to get a second opinion. You went to another doctor, and he said, well, you've got ear cancer. We're going to give you radiation. You went to another doctor, and he said, it's diabetes. You went to another doctor, and he said, you're allergic to cell phones. If you got that many different answers from that many different doctors, the one thing you should realize by now is what? Not all the doctors know what they're talking about. What, you can sit in one church and they're going to say, you should call the Pope Holy Father. Another says, no, you shouldn't. One says, once you're saved, you're always saved and you can do anything you want after that, you're going to heaven another way. Another church says, no, you have to obey. One church says baptism is sprinkling as an infant. Another one says it's immersion as an adult. Another one says everybody should be speaking in tongues. Another one says, no, everybody should. That's not what everybody is, and that was passed. You've got all these different answers. What do people need to be doing? Looking where? What's the standard? How do we decide what's right and wrong? Listening to our preacher? If you guys listen to me, somebody else listens to somebody else. You listen to Stephen or some of the other men here, whatever this person says. There's not a pope, there's not a priest, there's not a pastor, there's not a preacher on earth today through whom we were created, who died for our sins, or who will be our judge on the day of judgment. We were created through Jesus Christ. Who died for our sins? Jesus Christ. Who will be our judge? Jesus Christ. Lastly, just real quickly, conscience and feelings. Follow your conscience. Conscience is a little bit like a alarm clock. If you need to be up at 6:30, you set the alarm for that time. And if you have to be somewhere at 7 and you miss your appointment, you miss your appointment. So don't say, well, I'm not going to follow it. But if you set it wrong, it doesn't do you much good to follow it. And consciences can be set wrong. Look at Acts chapter 26. Verse 9. Paul describing the time when he opposed Christianity and persecuted. He says, I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I did. I shut him up in prison. I beat people and tried to get him to blaspheme. I voted for people to be put to death. Why? He says, because I truly thought that's what I ought to do. Look at Acts chapter 23. Verse 1. Before the Jewish Senate, he said, I've lived in all good conscience. After Paul became a Christian, he followed his conscience. Before Paul was a Christian, he was following his conscience, but his conscience was set wrong. So even though he was doing what he thought was right, what do we have in Timothy? He says, I was the chiefest of sinners. And lastly, our feelings. You know, Hemingway said, well, if you feel good or if you feel bad. And so many people now, religion has gotten so subjective. And people thought, well, I feel it. I feel. I don't feel that. Well, I feel this way. Gardner Hall, a friend of mine, wrote a book. Just recently, I haven't read the whole thing, but I just looked at the first page. And he described his kind of introduction to postmodernism, which is a religious discussion down in South America. Very nice young lady. He and his wife are talking with her. And they're looking, well, this is what the text is saying. And she just smiled and said, if that's what you want to think it says, that's fine. I want to think it says something else, basically. I prefer to think, and in postmodern, you just let it be whatever, you know, you feel is right. Feelings don't determine truth. Do you remember when Jacob, who had tricked his own father, now is Lex Talionis, he's tricked himself. The sons have sold Joseph into slavery and they bring the coat and it's covered with blood. And they said, is this your son's coat? And he saw it, and how did he feel? It said that he couldn't be comforted. His children tried to comfort him, but he could not be comforted. He said, I'll go down to my grave mourning. How intense was his feeling that Joseph was dead? If Joseph had really been killed by a lion, would Jacob have felt worse? No. And you know what? There's people that think their child is still alive somewhere and is not, and their feeling that he's still alive doesn't make him alive. And his feeling that my child is dead didn't make him dead. Feelings are not what determines. Feelings are important things, but they're not what determines right or wrong. What did Jesus say when I was judged by? John 12:42. My word will judge them in the last day. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you would be truly my disciples, remain in my word.
chapter 7, the passage we'll close with. Beware, start verse 13, chapter 7. Enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many enter thereby. Narrow is the gate, straight away that leads to life. You were there to find it. But earlier in the text, he told me who finds. He said, seek, and ye will find it. What did those Bereans do when Paul started speaking? They searched the scriptures to see if that was so. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. The wolf doesn't come in and say, look, I'm a wolf. He comes to you in sheep's clothing. By their fruits you shall know them. Drop down to verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy by the name, to cast out demons, by the name of any mighty works? We don't profess unto them, and every duty apart from me, either work faithful. Everyone that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, but that house stands. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them is like a man, the foolish man who built his house on the sand. He said, the rain's going to descend, the floods come, and it smites that house and falls. The rain was fall there. That's how Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount. And the book of Matthew ends with, he said, all authority has been given unto me. And so, as believers in Christ, what determines what's right or wrong? How we feel about something Jesus said? Whether or not we've always done it that way or not? Whether we feel good or bad about something? What determines right or wrong? The obligation of disciples of Christ is to listen to the word of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention. And if you're such a good